In fact, the last verse of it, after the psalmist is crying out about all that's going on, he basically says, and my only companion right now is darkness. And he said, I want to preach on darkness. And, you know, and he said, I know it might be a kind of a bummer to all, he didn't say bummer, but kind of a bummer to all of you guys, but I'm going to do it. And I want to share four things about it. And I looked at Ruth and I felt in solidarity with this congregation, with things that have been going on with Mark, and I said, Lord, thank you for this. I really didn't care what the word was, because I felt like that there was a solidarity across the body of Christ when he chose that psalm, and we were there. And so these are the four things he said, and this is just a way to join in with you that what some of you have been going through, which we weren't able to be present. This is just my way to kind of be able to claim it, because we weren't there to be able to cry and weep and as well as celebrate. There's been some great things that have gone on since we've been away. And this is what he said. Four things about darkness. One of them, whether you're a Christian or not, just because you follow Christ, you're not excluded from this. It says darkness can last a long time. That was his first point. And the second thing he said was, in darkness, we encounter God's grace. We encounter God's grace in darkness. Quoted Psalm 139, in him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike, you know. That's true. Dark's not dark to him. We encounter, darkness does not prevent God from entering into our life. And then the third thing he said was, we grow in strength through darkness. We grow in strength through darkness. And then the fourth thing he said, which really, really touched me, he said, darkness is relevant. In other words, your darkness might not be my darkness. And how dare me say that you're not experiencing darkness? How dare me not honor the fact that what you're experiencing right now might be a very dark moment, even though it might not be to me. And that was huge. And I felt like, okay, Lord, you're preparing me and Ruth to go back. There was much more he had to say, but this is my launch into today, okay? He said that we worship and follow, these are my words, a God who knows us, but he's so intimately involved in every joy, pain, sorrow, grief, that even when we cry out like the psalmist, that, Lord, I'm so fed up that my only companion is darkness. Even when we do that, God doesn't turn away. Even when we cry out to him and offend him, which we think is an offense, God is not offended. But he's patient with us, and he waits. And he's kind. And as the reading from Revelation said, he's the lamb who is the shepherd. Isn't that amazing? He's the sacrificial slaughtered lamb who leads. He's not just some shepherd who's had everything great. He leads as one who is not indifferent to us. He leads as one who knows the extreme limits of our suffering as well as our joys. But for the joy set before him, Scripture says, he endured the pain and the shame. So I say that because this is a great Sunday for this church. I mean, two of our staff members have had their first child. The Wittendorfers, Ross has had his first child. What a glorious day baptism is. In fact, Taylor's going to get to baptize his child, and it's his first baptism. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful thing. And so I know that lament is a part of what God is doing in us, but today is a day to rejoice in a God who knows our limits. Amen? So I just want to share some words from Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to there. And, you know, we're about to, today is like the last great, if you're a big liturgical freak and love the liturgy of the church and the calendar and everything, today's the last great feast day of our liturgical year until we start in Advent in another month. It's All Saints, the Sunday after All Saints. And we're about to re-enter in Advent the whole amazing narrative of the fall, you know, creation, fall, our rebellion, and God's redemption and restoration. We're going to retell it again for the next 12 months, starting in December. But for today, I just want to share these words. It's not, Ephesians is an amazing passage. I'm looking at my brother Kimbrew here. I'm not going to unpack the whole doctrine of predestination as a good Presbyterian that you are, okay? Know that. I hope I don't say anything that's going to offend you, okay? But I do want to say this. As we look at this text, this is verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. Think about that. One sentence. Now, the ESV puts periods in there. And I don't think we could probably, take it if they didn't. It'd be kind of like, have you ever been through a buffet line? And you said, okay, I'm going to get one of everything, but it's just going to be a little bit of everything. And it never works, does it? I mean, you end up with a plate that's just overflowing. By the time you read this 3 through 14, your plate is just like falling off the edges. I know that. There have been some amazing sermons preached on this, and I encourage you, if you're moved by the text, go to them. You can go online and hear everything from contemporary sermons to old guys like Spurgeon. It's just great stuff. So this is not going to even be near to what they preach, but this is what I want to share. So I look at the first verse, and it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Oh my goodness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord who has blessed us. He took the initiative. It wasn't like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we cried out and asked for blessing, no, he just did it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what? That's every spiritual blessing. That is everything God has and is. He gives to us every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And if you're looking at the text, there's a period there. But think about this. If there wasn't a period there, it's one sentence. The next two words are in love. So you could read it this way, I believe. Even as he chose us in love, he predestined us. Or you could say, even he chose us in love, he predestined us. So to me, what is the central theme there is what? In love. God did this in love for us. No matter what we act like, he does it in love for us. He gives us this spiritual blessing. He predetermined this, right? He predetermined this. This is just amazing. One of the commentaries I read said, this little section's like the overture of the great symphony that Paul wrote, not only in Ephesians, but probably in everything he said. You could probably find every bit of Paul's theology in just this one sentence here. It's amazing. So in the heavenly places, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Well, let me back up and say this. Chose us to be holy and blameless. And I said this at the end of the sermon this morning, the 8 o'clock, but this is God's project, not ours. You realize that? Being holy and blameless is God's work in us, not our work for him. We think this is what we've got to do, but this is what God is doing in us. He wants to do it in love. He predetermined he was going to work out us being holy and blameless. He's doing it through the Holy Spirit. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't participate with it. I'm going to say that in a little bit, but this is God. We are God's project. Let me say this. We're not God's project. We're God's project. He is excited about this. He predetermined this is what he was going to do. And so then we keep reading down in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as children through Christ, according to the sons, there's sons and daughters. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose. This was his will. This was his plan, guys. It wasn't a last-minute thing. It wasn't, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I better adopt them. I'm going to lose them. No. He predetermined this from the very beginning. He blessed us. He gifted us. He predetermined that he chose. It was predetermined that it was his plan. It was predetermined that we were adopted forever. He did this in love. He determined, if you will, he predetermined, hear this, that we should be invited in to shed this old broken self and become holy and blameless. Let me say that again. He predetermined that in Christ, we have an invitation to join with him in this amazing project of making us holy and blameless. Amen. I'm for God in this, not for me. I mean, I'll mess it up, but God's got it taken care of in Christ, right? He's in Christ, everything has been done, and we keep reading down here. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Christ has just wiped it clean so that this project can work. Amen? This is exciting. God's grace. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says. Our belief in Christ is not an agreement of what is true. It is a participation in what is real. It is a participation in the reality that God is working out in us what he started in Jesus Christ from the beginning of time. And he goes on to say, Peterson does, that God chose us to be holy and blameless to grow in the context of this revealed truth. He's revealed it to us so we can grow in it because we know it's true and we can participate in it. I mean, stand up and say amen. Amen. This is God's grace, no longer hidden. And as we grow, we see what it means that we're figuring it out. We're figuring it out that we don't have it figured out. We're figuring it out that God is doing this through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Looking more and more when he works. And we have this glorious understanding of grace. And we celebrate grace. We say, thank you, Lord. You are just so graceful that more and more we begin to reflect the image of our Creator. Why this plan? I read, this just rocked my world. This is really a whole nother sermon, but it was such a good quote. I just needed to share it with you. John Stott said this, and raise your hand if someone's ever asked you this. When people ask us the speculative question, why did God go ahead with creation when he knew that it would be fallen? Has anybody ever said, why would God create it? If he knew all this, why would he create creation if he knew we were going to mess it up? Has that question ever been spoken? Listen to what he says. He says this, we can tentatively give this answer, that God destined us for a higher dignity than even creation would be able to bestow on us. Let me say that again. That somehow, this is a mystery, somehow what God is working out in us is greater than anything we could ever experience in this creation right now. I looked at Wendell this morning, even greater than fatherhood, greater than this beautiful, greater than a three-month sabbatical, greater than just the beauty of the creation that I've experienced here. God's doing something that's a higher dignity than us just being his created order. Why? Because God's grace, because of his mercy, his grace, and because we are so highly favored as the project. You know, God doesn't have a bunch of projects. How many of you got a bunch of projects? I came home to a bunch of projects. God has one project. That's us and his creation, restoring it from the riches of his grace. So I want to close with this. This journey that we're on, this growing to be holy and blameless, it's not, hear this, it's not self-help. It is the body of Christ working together, partnering with one another in this journey that Christ has given us as the body. You know, Paul says this in the last verse that Susan read. He said, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things, the church. And one of the things I realize is how vital the church is in this plan God has, how central it is in my own journey. And then Paul goes on and says this church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Issa, wherever she is, where'd she go? Issa and Roy, where's Roy? There's Roy. He's not here either. Better get him soon. How about AJ? Is AJ here? There you go. Teach these children this. Teach them this mystery that they're not a self-help. You do the best you can, but God's working in them. They, like the rest of us, every one of us, are the hope of this world. God has chosen it, made it that way. That's a mystery. The church is the mystery. And his promise that he will give us every gift we need, empower us with a fullness. We're going to pray that prayer over these children. You're being sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. May they never forget that. May they know his power in them. May they know it in love. And the guarantee he's given us is this Holy Spirit in us. And you know what this Holy Spirit does? It makes grace glorious. If grace is not glorious, then the Holy Spirit is not having access to your life. You know, Tony Evans says this. He's one of my favorite. Tony Evans is a pastor over in Dallas. He said, God's given you all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Now use it. How do you use it? You celebrate grace. It's a glorious thing that God is doing this, and we don't have to do it ourselves. So Issa and AJ and Roy, you'll be sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, but so are you. God's gift to us is his life working it out. And you know what, Reverend Kimbrew, that's predetermined, isn't it? Amen. All right. So this time, I think we're going to have the families come forward. All right. Baptism, we need to get the baptismese, don't we? There they come. They were ready.